Everybody say, greater is He that is in me than He that is in the world. Let's say it again. Say, greater is He
that is in me
than He that is in the world.
Again,
greater is He that is in me than He that is in the world. Come on, people, say it like you mean it. Ready?
Greater is He
that is in me than He that is in the world. That's the devil is the one in the world. He says, but you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. He puts it in the past tense. You're thinking, I got to still overcome them. But it's just like when He told the Israelites, He said, I have given you the land. When they hadn't stepped foot in the land yet. He said, I've given you the land, but it was still up to them to go in with God and to take the land from the Canaanites. Seven nations in Canaan they took over. And from the calling of Abraham till they finally got taken the promised land, it was 450 years. God promised Abraham 450 years before that he'd possess the land. It took 450 years to take that land. You see? But Jesus already has provided the land for us, whatever we need. What land is He talking about? Well, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they handed the land over to the devil. And to prove that, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, Satan took Him up on a high mountain, and it says in Luke chapter 4 that he showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. He said, I will give you all their power and authority. He said, for it has been given to me, Satan said. It's been given to me. And I can give it to whoever I want to. So if you'll bow down and worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus said, no, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Matthew, it says, get behind me, Satan. So when Jesus defeated, first of all, He had to defeat all the temptations of humanity. He had to overcome all those temptations in the wilderness there in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. You can read the account of this. But then it says in Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them by the cross. It was at the cross when He finally completely, He broke the power of Satan off of humanity. It says in Hebrews that He destroyed him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels He helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, He had to be made like His brothers in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. Atonement means turning aside God's wrath, taking away the sins of the people. So when he defeated Satan at the cross, is He broke the power of spiritual death, that sin nature, off of any human being that puts their faith in Jesus' blood. And the moment someone bows their knee to Jesus, they know, it says in Romans 6:6, it says, for we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin, that sinful nature, might be done away with, or destroyed, it says in the marginal rendering. Might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So it's not, you know, when he broke the power of the sin nature off of anyone who puts his faith in Him, you get born again once you put your faith in Jesus. Born again. And when we get born again, we receive a new nature. We no longer have the sin nature, which is the nature of Satan. Same thing. It says the Spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4, the God of this world in whom the God of this world is blind. In whom the God of this world was blind. That means He's working in. Spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's the spirit of the devil, the nature of the devil, which is sin. Jesus broke that power off of us completely, having spoiled principalities and powers. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and the spiritual wickedness in high places in Ephesians 6:12. But he broke that hold at the cross. And when he went to hell for 3 days and three nights and paid the penalty for our sins. So we don't have to be in bondage of sin of any kind or any kind of or any other kind of bondage for that matter, whether it be depression or possession, oppression, poverty, lack, sickness, disease, headaches. We don't have to have any of that anymore. He broke the power of the devil off us. And you know, when he paid the penalty for our sins, if he was able to do that, he also paid the penalty for the consequences of our past sins. That's why he said, "Your son, your sins are forgiven." They said, "Who is this who forgives sins?" He said, "What's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to pick up your mat and walk?" And what he was talking about there, he's saying, look, if I'm able to heal the man, then apparently I'm also able to forgive him, because the atonement has to be made for him to be able to be healed. And Jesus didn't do a half work. He paid the penalty for our sins and so that we could be healed. Amen? We're kind of all over the place right here. So he broke the power of the devil. You know, in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet." And then it says, "In putting everything under him," that means there's nothing that is not subject to him, yet at present we don't see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It says that bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of the eternal salvation perfect through suffering. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he may become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So now, we see, it says we don't see everything subject to him, but yet everything's subject to him. How can that be? Well, we're supposed to enforce it now as his body. We enforce it through the name. He says, "Behold, I've given you power and authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means harm you." Luke 10:19. He's verse 18, he said, I've seen Satan cast like lightning out of heaven. Luke 10:18. So he's given us power and authority. Jesus told in Matthew chapter 16, he said, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. I've given you the keys." He said, "I will build my church upon the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. On this rock, on the rock that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the living God." And he said, "I've given you the keys, and gates of hell will not prevail against my church." He says, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." In other words, I'm giving you the key. I'm giving you my authority. I'm going to go pay the price for this. But you're going to have the authority, and you can go forth and you can enforce this kingdom on the earth. Amen. You think of me? Yeah. We're changing things. And then in Matthew 18:18, he said, "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." He said it two different places in the same book. And then he talked about the prayer of agreement. He said, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. So what he's saying, he says, look, it's a binding agreement. When you get an agreement with another believer, another fellow believer of like faith, and you agree about anything on earth, he said it's a binding agreement between all three of us. He says you're bringing heaven down to earth. Whatever you bind on earth, it's bound in heaven. You're bringing heaven down to earth. You're bringing its power to enforce whatever it is you're asking for. So now that he's provided all of this, it's up to us to take the land. And the land that he wants us to take, a lot of the known church today, they're running after material things, and God has provided them. There's nothing wrong with material things he wants you to have. He said the Gentiles run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. He doesn't expect us to run around barefoot. He's provided for us. He says, Paul said that he learned the secret of being content in every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We like to quote that, but really what he's talking about is being content in all your circumstances. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13 there. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, if we have food, he said, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some men eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. He said, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, gentleness, and endurance. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life. So what he's telling us is, look, don't focus on the temporal things. Focus on eternal things. And he said, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. That's what we should be content with it. And some believers like to use their faith for material things, and praise God that they use their faith and develop it. That's all part of it. But really, what he's talking about with all this is what he's after. He wants us to take the land. He wants us to, with the keys, with the authority he's given us, he wants us to bring other people to heaven with us. Because that's what Jesus, the main thing that Jesus died and was buried and resurrected again for, was so that other people could come to heaven with us. That's what he's after. And yes, through his death, burial, and resurrection, it says in 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 9, it says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So he paid the penalty for us to be blessed financially. And he told us how to get it. He said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Matthew 6:33. He said, not to worry. Matthew 6:25. He said, instead, fast, seek God by your fasting, praying, giving. It's all in Matthew chapter 6. Fasting and praying and giving is how we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And through so doing, if our heart is focused with the fasting, praying, and giving, not to be seen of men, but instead to enforce God's kingdom into the earth, to forcefully enforce God's kingdom into the earth, and for our motivation to be on eternal focus, not for self-glorification, he says, then all the things will be added unto you. In other words, your heart, you're doing it with the right heart motivation. He said, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted with the world. In other words, stay completely separate from the world. Now, most Christians never even separate. They just refuse. They think they're getting away with it. They just never enter in. But we're going to just enter in. We're just going to separate completely. We're going to be real disciples. I'm going to disciple you just like Jesus discipled his disciples. And we're going to change the world. You see, we only have a few people here, Pastor Dan. Well, there's 1,000 coming according to God, the song that he sung to me. He sung it in a song. He says there's 1,000 coming, but it only took 12. There were only 12 of them. There were multitudes, it says. There were thousands and thousands of people. And by the time Jesus took up his cross, they all turned against him. There were only 120 people in the upper room. His own family said he's out of his mind. The Pharisees and the Sadducees chimed in and said, yeah, that's right, he's possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he's casting out demons. They thought he was crazy. They called him that deceiver. They said that deceiver said while he was still alive that after 3 days he'd rise again. They called him the deceiver. John chapter 9 at the end of the chapter said, has he deceived you also? None of the Pharisees, none of the religious leaders, we haven't believed in him. Yet this mob, there's a curse on them when they were the one that cursed on. They're everything religious is just backwards. So we don't want to be religious. Right? Religion is the one that loves to hear God's word but doesn't like to put it into practice. Spiritual people are those who refuse to be hypocrites, and instead we're going to put everything into practice that we can, and we're going to change the world. We're going to be like Jesus. I'm just going to believe that this is real. I'm going to take a step of faith and believe that everything is, if this is all real, you just got to completely abandon every thought and every option that perhaps this is not real. And at that moment, when you make the decision to decide that there's no way that this cannot be real, this is, every part of this is real, and if it is, then I'm going to be a disciple just like Jesus' disciples. And when you choose to do that, then he starts to make himself very real to you. Very real to that person. That completely abandons the world and says, that's it. This is my new life now. All things have become new and all things are of God. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're a new creation. Mm-hmm. He says, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. He said, what we are is plain to God, and we hope that it is also plain to your conscience. He said, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and committed us the message of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him, and he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What is he saying? He's saying, look, we know what it is to fear God, so therefore, because we really know that this is real, he's saying, look, old things are gone, all things have become new. This treasure is at work in us. You probably wonder where I'm pulling all this out of. This is a result of constant meditation of his word. I'm pulling information out of chapters that take you 1,000 years to figure it out. Amen. But in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, he's just pulling all this information out of my spirit real strong. He just pulls anything near and far, he just pulls it all together and he puts it together for you. Why does he do that? Because it's stored up in there. He said, to his disciples, he said, have you understood all these things? They said, yes, sir. He said, therefore, every teacher of the law who's been instructed in the way of righteousness or the kingdom of heaven is like a man who brings out of his storehouse new treasures as well as old. As the Bible says, a man's heart is like deep waters, and he says a person of understanding will draw it out. Draw it out. If you're hungry for the word, it will be drawn out of the pastor. If I've seen it. I've been in the classroom and watched it happen where there's a spirit of religion over the whole class. And, you know, it's difficult. It ties the hands of the person that's speaking. And God watches it and he knows it's the people are accountable because they're not even, they're religious. It says when Jesus talked to the religious people, it says that he could do no miracles there. Jesus couldn't do any miracles there except heal a few sick people and make them get well because of their lack of faith. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Filled, filled, and refilled. For as you come and draw upon the anointing, there's many impartations that must be made for your transformation, says the Lord. So be changed. Allow me to rearrange that which is within. Ropa kasitiki ema pra kasitiki elombra kasitiki amaka. Rombra kasitiki lotama pra kasi. He said this. He said the changes that are taking place are within. They're not lying on the surface where you can see them as of yet. But be patient and recognize that the change is taking beneath the surface where I can see all things. For I can see the things that are hidden in darkness, says the Lord. So allow me to work within. For it is in your heart that your character is developed as you go from glory and glory and be transformed into my image and my likeness in every way. So allow my word to have its perfect work within you. Allow my word to feed your spirit so that you can grow strong in the inner man. Yes, for you must grow very strong in the inner man. And you will find that the dark realms of the flesh that still try to linger, the dark realms of the flesh that still try to dominate your spirit will be purged and pruned. For as you grow strong in the inner man, the life that I've placed within you by that new nature will grow and raise higher and higher. And the light will shine, exposing all the dark areas and dead limbs, and I will prune them off. Yes, as a spirit of grace, I will purge and prune them off as you spend much time seeking me through praying in tongues. For it is that gift that allows me to illuminate you by the revelation knowledge of my word to show you what must be changed. And as I show you the things that must be changed, you must allow me to work in you. Oh, Jesus, we worship you. We worship you, Jesus. Roba kasiya kia masiya kia motumatia lakri kasiya kia ombar kia makasida kia maka. So he's after because we fear the Lord, we want to persuade men. This is what he's after here. It's the same as always. He's after us, our transformation. He says in 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, or excuse me, 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21. He says, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some are for common use. If a man cleanses himself of the latter, he'll become an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. What is he saying? He wants to get rid of all the flesh. That's what he's saying. Everything that's not of God, that's trying to linger, that old man that tries to corrupt you and cling back to you again after you've been born again. He's saying, look, we got to mortify that completely. And there's many layers of it. Just when you think you've overcome something, all of a sudden, 2 years later, some circumstances get thrown in your path and you find yourself tempted to do that again. Where is it? It was lying beneath the surface. So a lot of these things are deep-rooted, deep-seated in us from all the circumstances that surrounded our past. There's a lot of hurts. There's a lot of crying. There's a lot of dying that needs to be done. A lot of crying and a lot of dying. A lot of people don't allow Jesus to work in their heart enough for that to even begin to take place. But you can do it. Fasting really helps. Go on about a 3-day fast and you'll start to see who you really are. God will show it to you. So what he's after is he's looking for a vessel in these last days. When the world is yielding its members to the devil, ending up with ever-increasing wickedness, it says in Romans chapter 6, leading to ever-increasing wickedness. Instead, we can yield our members to God as instruments of righteousness. And we can grow in holiness. So if you're here, why are you here? What are you doing at this church? Why would you, there's 1,000 churches in Milwaukee County, why are you here, of all churches, the one that preaches holiness? I don't know if anybody in Milwaukee County is preaching this. I know there's other people on the land preaching it, but I don't know if there's anybody else in this county preaching this strong of a message. I can tell you why most aren't. Because they're not willing to go there themselves. Their heart doesn't break for Jesus enough for it. But I've got nothing else to live for. Nothing else to live for. And that's what he wants. He's looking for people who have nothing else to live for. And the reason I can tell you you're here is because we prayed you here. And God sees potential in you as an individual. There's something in you that only you can do. There's some characteristics that lie within you as an individual that God is able to use to change this county, to change your family, to change this nation, if you'll play your part, if you'll do it. But he needs you to yield. That's all he needs you to do, is to yield to him, to yield to his Holy Spirit, to say, Holy Spirit, I give myself over to you every morning. I'm yours. I will not make my own plans. Whatever I wanted to do with my life, it ends today. I give my life to you. What would you have me to do, Master? Word Adon, it's one of the names of God, is sovereign ruler, master. You know, the rich young ruler said, good master, what must I do to get eternal life? They called Jesus the master. The master. And if he really is our Lord, then he is our master. That means we're fully surrendered to him. Jesus said, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:38. He said, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 10:39. He said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Mark 8:35. He said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Mark 8:36. Luke 14:27, he said, anyone does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In another place he said, you got to take up our cross daily. Deny ourselves, take up our cross daily. Deny ourselves, completely deny anything we want to do. And when he told you, you know, in Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2, he said, therefore in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable you do it because he died for you. You mean Jesus wants me? Just think about what he did for you. It surprises me now, looking at it from the other end, why Christians even question giving up their entire lives for Jesus. He died for them. They would have went to hell forever. All humanity would have. But yet for some reason, they still think that they deserve something. We deserve nothing. We all deserved hell. But in Christ, we deserve all things. We've inherited it. He's given it to us. And we didn't deserve, it's by grace. That's unearnable, unmeritable, unfavorable. It's God's favor bestowed upon us by faith. Unearnable, unmeritable. We don't deserve it. We couldn't work a million years to deserve eternity, but he gave it to us. And if you only knew what you have in store, he says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Therefore, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He said, I consider that our present sufferings, all the stuff. And Paul named, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. He was flogged 5 times. 3 times he was beaten with rods. When they did that, they took a rod and they beat the feet till every bone in your foot was broken. Ouch. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I'm danger from rivers, a danger from bandits, a danger from my own countrymen, a danger in the city, a danger in the country, a danger from false brethren. He said, who's weak and I do not feel weak? He said, who's led into sin and I don't inwardly burn? In other words, I don't yield to it. I just overcome it. And he calls them light momentary troubles. He says, our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to compare with the glory that shall be revealed in us. If some of you could just see what you got coming. Just the fact that you got born again, when you enter into heaven, you're going to wonder, what in the world is this? What is all this? You're going to walk into heaven like some kind of mighty warrior that just saved the world. Because you get Jesus' reward. He puts a crown on her. I mean, he literally made us kings and priests. You don't realize it yet. Kings and priests. He said, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 6-9, somewhere in that area. How come you don't know the numbers very well, Pastor? I'm too busy remembering the words. I know the words. I got a good idea what it is. See, he's called you. I'm called, yeah. He says, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some of the church, first of all, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings. That's encompassing and qualifying the pastoral and evangelist office. Pastors, that's right here. There's other offices that work in me also, but my main office is a pastor, teacher. Evangelists, they travel and preach the word. That's healings, miracles. Then he says helps, governments, diversities of tongues, 8 operations of God. All of us is called to fulfill prayer ministry, which is diversities of tongues. He wasn't talking about the gifts of the Spirit. He talked about that earlier in 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 4 through 11. That 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 and 28 is talking about different operations of God. So we're all called to fulfill one and more of those operations. The first one that we're all called to fulfill is our prayer ministry, which is diversities of tongues. And if you will give your life to praying in tongues, your prayer ministry that every one of us is called to, if you give your life to that, that's how you're going to find what other things you're called to. But a lot refuse. They refuse to do that. There's a lot of different circumstances that come into play and a lot of different things. It takes a full life of surrender to find the call of God. And what most people try to do is they ask God, show me what I'm called to do, while they got one foot in the world. They refuse to let go, or they won't spend a lot of time in His Word or spend any time alone with Him, and they expect to be able to see it when they're just, everything's buried under this big bundle of flesh, and they can't see past the veil of the flesh. They can't see the ways of God in their life. But when He finds someone who fasts and prays and gives their life to this and says, I don't care, I've got nothing to live for, Jesus, here I am, what do you want to do with me? And they give their life to that for a few years, all of a sudden, they'll get an inclination inside of, maybe I'm called to do this. And all of a sudden, that little bitty seed that was planted in their spirit, in their heart, when they first got born again, it begins to grow. And when a seed begins to grow beneath the ground, you don't see what it is at first, do you? The root system grows down deep. And if you continue to water it, he says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. You water that seed by praying in the Holy Ghost. Eventually, that it's going to come forth, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full kernel in the ear. It's going to begin to be illuminated to you and come to light so you can start to understand what God's calling you to do. Everything in me, everything, it just seems to me, Pastor Dan, that everything Jesus wants to do in me is it just wants me to vacuum the carpets. And that's how it begins. And then you start to vacuum the carpets and you continue to pray. And then all of a sudden, you just start feeling different gifts and operations the little bitty buds start to form. And all of a sudden, it all comes together. A lot of people question the call. After they spend much time in prayer and fasting, they get this They get this idea in their head. They think it's them. Man, I just feel... They start thinking about being called to a pastor or a teacher, and all of a sudden, all these sermons, they just walk around making up sermons in their heart. All these sermons, I mean, they're just, everywhere they go, they're just thinking of what they want to preach to the next person. They don't understand it. I don't know, I've just got all these sermons going inside. I don't know what this is. It's Jesus inside of them. I can remember walking around like that all the time. All of a sudden I'd be putting sermons together in my spirit. All these scriptures would be coming to me. And I'd think of what I was going to say to the next person. I couldn't understand what it was. A lot of people question and reason that. And if they won't yield to a call, if they're called to a five-fold ministry. I wouldn't say five-fold ministry. That's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. That's behind the pulpit. Not everybody's called to be a preacher behind the pulpit, a five-fold ministry. But a lot are. And they refuse to answer the call because they don't know how to start. They don't know how to begin. They don't even know where to begin with it. They don't know what to do with it. It's overwhelming to them. They're afraid to talk in front of people. They don't know what to do. It's overwhelming. Not everybody's called to that. And if people are called to that and they spend a lot of years in the church, I've seen it. If they spend a lot of years in the church and they refuse to yield to that call, what they do is they become a critic. Everyone say a critic. They become the Siskel and Ebert of the church. I had one man come here, praised me. You're like a young so-and-so. Man, you're preaching, your scripture's flowing out of your heart. He said, I feel the anointing in this place, said all that. And it wasn't even a month later, 2 months later, that he tried to offer me money to be an associate pastor in this church. I said, I'm not going to. I said, you might have bought other pastors. You're not going to buy this pastor, I said to him. I can't be bought. He kept, for an hour and a half, he kept us here till almost midnight, going blah, 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 talking all this stuff. I couldn't figure out what he was trying to say. But then I realized that God said he's trying to offer you money for a position in the church. I said, I just rose up immediately. I stood up. I stood by the table. We had it drawn in here. I said, I slammed my hand on the table. I said, you might bought other people. I'm not going to be bought. And then God said, he's called to preach. And the reason he's doing all these things is because he refused to answer the call. I said, you've been called to preach and you refused to answer the call. And it looked like he just died. His face turned deathly pale. His countenance dropped and he stood there. He was so shocked that I knew that. I said, you need to quit criticizing and trying to figure things out and trying to buy people, and you need to get out there and do what's necessary. I said, you're not even remotely close ready to call to answer that call because you haven't took the time to study yourself or poop. You need to go to Bible college. You need to do all this stuff. I said, you're never going to be able to fulfill the call. He kind of walked up and down the halls a little bit like somebody just punched him in the face about 50 times. He didn't know what to do with that. But he knew, but it was God. He just had an encounter with God through a vessel of clay is what happened. God just spoke to his heart. Amen. And it was all over with. And I went into the bathroom to wash my hands. It was about midnight. About midnight. Kept us here like two, three services in a row till midnight, just preaching at us, telling us all this stuff. I washed my hands and he came in there and he said, this is embarrassing. I said, you need to answer the call, sir. He said, I'll be back. He never came back. And when they came here, he said, we're the Siskel and Ebert of the church. And I didn't understand what he meant by that. But there are critics that are jumping around from church to church looking for the perfect church. People who do that are typically those called to preach. They will never be comfortable eating a sirloin steak from behind the pulpit. They would rather prepare a hamburger at home. That's the only thing that's going to satisfy that person at that time. Even if all they can come up with is a hamburger, the only thing that's going to help them and satisfy that hunger inside is if they go and prepare it themselves. They cook it themselves. You see? If I'm talking to someone in a room or if I'm talking to someone online, we have to fulfill the call of God on our lives. And the way to find what we're called to do is through praying in tongues. Relentlessly. Your 5-minute bursts when you're in the prayer line and you feel all emotional and this Holy Spirit's moving on you is not going to do it. It's a lifestyle of prayer. It's where you are more if you're breathing, you're praying. I know people who do that who aren't even called to ministry. It is possible. Prayer is an operation of God and it needs to be developed. You need to push yourself past those plateaus of flesh that want to stop you. You can't get past 15 minutes of prayer a day. You need to push yourself. It's going to be uncomfortable. You need to mortify that limb of flesh that's hindering you from pushing past a half an hour. And then it'll be an hour. And all of a sudden, what happens if you continue to press and push for more and more and more prayer throughout your day, and just, I don't care, nothing's going to stop me from finding Jesus in my life, what He's called me to do, and you keep pushing, eventually it gets to the place where it literally becomes part of your soul. Everyone say part of your soul. God created our soul to transform itself to whatever we subject to the most. That's your soul's, the whole purpose of your soul. And if you subject your soul to the Word of God, it will overtake your soul, so everything that comes out of you is Scripture. And that's how I am. You hang around me. It doesn't, I don't even, if I'm not praying or if I'm not talking about God, I just don't want to talk really. I have no interest in anything else anymore. That doesn't sound like fun. It's the greatest thing in the world. There's nothing better than that. You probably don't have any friends. Don't matter. I got my flock and they love me and I love them. Where are they? 1,000 is coming. Renew your mind is what He said to me. 1,000 is coming. He kept saying it over and over and over. When are they coming? Because judgment's coming. Judgment's coming on this nation. They're all going to come pouring into the church. You watch and see. I'm just waiting right now and interceding for the county and for the nation. So what are you doing? I'm sowing a field. Sowing seeds for a harvest that's about to come. That's what I'm doing. Why don't you do it like everybody else does it? Because they don't do it right. Well, how do you know they don't do it right? Because they're not doing it by prayer. He told us ministers to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. That's what it says in Acts chapter 6. He said it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God to wait on tables. What most ministers are doing is they're waiting on tables. They're trying to do it their own way. But it's only God's way that works. Amen. He says there's a way that seems right to man, but the end of it leads to death. We don't want to build a flesh church. We want a church of the Spirit. So what we want to do is we want to give our lives to prayer. So we can be transformed. First of all, it's our purpose now that we're born again to nourish and to care for that new nature. It's like a baby. We're all born again. It doesn't matter if you're 50 years old, if you just got born again. We're born again as spiritual babes, He calls us. 1 Peter 2:2, babes. As babies. You know, and if we'll feed our spirit the Word of God and spend a lot of time, you know, you could think of it like, you know, when you eat the food, if you'll get the proper exercise and work your spiritual muscles, you'll grow muscle, right? You can understand that. It's the same thing. You're growing your spiritual muscles. It takes the food and the proper exercise to grow, to be a spiritual strong man or strong woman of God. Praying in tongues is like the lifting of the weights. You see? And the Word of God is what food. You know, a bodybuilder, if you got a bodybuilder and they eat junk food and they lift the weights, they still won't grow, right? Not very much. You know, and if you got a bodybuilder that eats the proper food, they eat their eggs and their steaks and their potatoes and everything and all the vegetables and things they're supposed to eat, and they eat properly, but they do funny exercises, they still won't grow, would they? Or you could grow out of balance. You could just work your arms all the time and your arms would just get real big and you got little skinny little legs. Look like some kind of stick guy with big arms. Dragging your arms around. A lot of people do that. You see? But you can do the proper exercises. What exercises do we do? Well, we lift our weights by praying in tongues. worshiping and fasting and so on, where we feed our spirit the proper nutrition, which is the Word of God, not a bunch of other people's teachings that don't know what they're talking about. A lot of people, he says, they don't know what they're talking about, what they so confidently affirm, he says, about a lot of these teachers today. Sounds like you're criticizing everybody. I'm not trying to criticize anybody, but there's only one Bible and there's only one interpretation to it. Anybody can figure it out. It means what it says. So what are they teaching? They're teaching false doctrine. Why? Greed. That's why the people flock. They put down another Walmart and another Root Church or Woodlawn or Brook River. All these goofy names. They pop them things up left and right, and they're preaching false doctrine. Behind, they're fleecing the sheep, taking their money. And they themselves are blind. They're just making blind disciples. He said, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into a pit. So we're here. This is a real church of God. This is what it looks like. A lot of churches used to meet in homes. They weren't that big. But it's a safe place to be because we preach the Word of God. So what we want to do now is we want to become disciples. Jesus didn't tell us to make converts and build big churches with a bunch of people that confess Jesus as Lord but live like hypocrites. He wanted us to make disciples. A disciple is a disciplined follower. Disciple. Discipline. Disciple. Discipline. So there's a lot of discipline. You say, I'm the least disciplined person on the face of the earth, Pastor Dan. It's something that can be developed. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Self-control. So we want to grow and develop self-control and self-discipline. That's one of the first things we need to do. And how we do that is we push ourselves. I don't say push yourself. Out of your comfort zone. We all have our comfort zone. You need to get free of all comfort zones. Because God is... If what you feel like God's asking you to do is possible in the natural, then it's probably not God. Because God asks you to do things that are impossible. Because if it wasn't impossible, what would you need God for? He asks you to do things that are so incredible that if you knew right now, He doesn't even tell you right away. Because if you knew right now what He's called some of you to do, you'd be so shocked your jaw would drop and you'd say, nobody could do that right now. That's why He builds you up strong enough and then all of a sudden He pops the revelation in what He's called you to do. It's like downloading information on a computer chip. Maybe I'm dating myself. I'm not a big techie. I don't understand everything about it. But you download that information onto a flash drive. You see, it's all getting downloaded into there. But before it, and then when he finally pops the revelation, all that information comes just all at one time, but you can only bring it up one screen at a time, can't you? He only gives you what you need for right now. It's all in there. It's already in there. But He shows you the information that you need right now, one screen at a time. What is He showing you right now what I should do? Pray. Relentlessly. Well, I already pray. Pray more. I feel like I pray a lot. Let's push it a little harder. Pastor Dan, you're making me push your heart. I'm making a disciple, disciplined follower. He said to deny yourself, take up your cross, cut off your hand, cut off your foot, pluck out your eye, everything in the flesh that's hindering you from fulfilling the call of God on your life. He said, cut it off from your life. Movies, secular, garbage, all of it. So we want to spend a lot of time in prayer. And fasting. Fasting doesn't sound like fun. Well, you get, you know, sensitive to God's voice. Your spirit man grows higher. You get more time to spend in prayer because you're not preparing all those meals. Your prayers begin to become answered more because you're not dominated by your flesh doing things you shouldn't do. You know, lose some weight. Skin problems begin to go away because all those impurities that are flowing through your body begins to detoxify. There's a lot of benefits to fasting, physical benefits and spiritual benefits. Even people who are not spiritual people fast for physical benefits of it. You know, and then we want to spend a lot of time praying in tongues to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. A lot of people like to talk about the faith aspect, but it also builds you up in holiness. Holiness. It builds you up above a realm that's dominated by your senses. He says, these be they that separate themselves, sense ruled. Everyone say sense ruled. That means they're more dominated by what they see, hear, or feel than by what God's Word says. But we want to be dominated. We want to only agree with God's Word, no matter what the circumstances are. Because if we're moved by what we see, hear, and feel, then every time circumstances are negative, we're gonna be up and down all the time. But if we become strong spiritually, what happens is you begin to stand on God's Word. Say, stand on the Word. We begin to stand on God's Word, and come hell or high water, no matter what the devil throws at you, you say, I am healed, and that's it. There is not an option. That's someone who's become strong in faith. No matter what happens, you say, thousands coming, I renew my mind. Doesn't make any difference. What if you're wrong? You can't be wrong. Not when you know Him that well. There's no way you can, if you spend a lot of time with Jesus, you can't be wrong anymore. What if you were wrong? I'm not wrong. How do you know? Because everything in me tells me I'm right. What if you're wrong? I'm not going to listen to you if you try to tell me that way. Because I have an inner witness and I've learned to be led by it to a level. Like to learn to be led by it even greater. That's a mature view of it. We want to be moved only by what God's Word says. If God says that He provides for us, then no matter what else is going on around us, no matter what the creditors are saying, you're 3 weeks late, your phone's getting shut off, and everything says, you say, no, I've been believing God for that $1,000, and it will come in. Amen. But just saying it once or twice a day is not going to do it. You're going to have to say it 500 times a day. Why? Because of your lack of faith. You're developing your faith right now. Well, I don't have a lack of faith. Well, if you're not willing to accept the fact that we need to develop our faith, then we can't help you. But if you believe me that we need to develop our faith by confessing the same thing over and over and over until you believe it. God only needed to hear it one time. It's you that has the faith problem. God doesn't have any problem answering your prayers. It's you that needs to release your faith. You believe it so God can be released to answer the prayer. And the reason we do the repetition, saying it over and over, believe me, Jesus said we don't have to do vain repetitions. If there's a vain repetition, there must be a real repetition. Why did He say it like that? He said the heathens have their chantings and stuff, and that's what the occultists, they do all that chanting and all that witchcraft garbage. What we do is we confess it over and over. You know, you could be believing God for a house. Father, I pray that You'd bring me a house. Be very specific. I wanted a 3-bedroom house. I want a white picket fence. I want windows all over the place. I want cedar paneling. I want 3 bathrooms. 3 baths. I want a basement. I want a 2.5-car garage. Tell Him exactly, you got to be specific what you need. And from that day when you describe it to Him and say, Lord, please bring me that house, from that day forward, you don't ever ask for it again. You just thank Him that you have it. Wasn't that lying? I don't have it. No, you have it. It says God is a God who calls those things to be not as though they were. Romans 4:17. So you just keep saying, Father, I thank You for the house. I thank You for my house. 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 I thank You that I got my house. Lord, I just praise You and thank You that I got my house. I praise You and thank You that I got my house. Lord, I just thank You. I thank You for my house. I thank You. You just walk around all the time. Father, I thank You for my house. I thank You for my house. If that's what you're believing for material things, if you're like me, then you walk around like this. Father, I thank You that all of us show my families and our friends and the people of West Dallas, Milwaukee County are saved and labor is being sent to them in Jesus' name. I thank You that they're all saved. Father, I just praise You that all Michelle, my families, and our friends, and the people of West Dallas, Milwaukee County are saved. I say it over and over, hundreds and hundreds of times, over and over, and I'll go into worship, and then I'll go back into praying in tongues, and I'll just confess it over and over, then I'll go back into worship, I'll go back into praying in tongues, I'll read some word, I just flow in and out of all, whatever the Holy Spirit leads me to do, but I keep focused on what I desire. And my desire is for Milwaukee County to be saved. That's impossible. No, it's not. Jesus said it's possible in Matthew chapter 12. He said a kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. He said a household divided against itself cannot stand. And the whole point he was trying to make, he talked about the strong man in the chapter, what he was saying. He's saying, look, if I can deliver a person from the strong man, he's saying someone can break the power off of a city, a nation, or even a kingdom. If you have ears to hear that, that's what he's saying. A lot of people say, isn't that what he's saying? They can believe what they want. But God put it in my heart for all Milwaukee County to be saved. And when he first told me that, it scared the living daylights out of me. I'll tell you why.